I think everybody knows me. My name's Ivan. And today is our focus is joy. And thank you, Andy, for leading us in worship that just speaks of the joy of the Lord. And what a beautiful picture in that last song. The whole world, he's got the whole world in his hands. And what could be more joyful than that? I asked God this week, what do you want me to say this week? And I just felt like, you don't need to prepare anything. What do you want? Okay, I don't know about that. But, yeah, I might not go through what I've got prepared here this morning. Yeah. I think the verse was read this morning. It's up there right now for you in Luke 2. But the good news that we have as people that live in the wake of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that good news is of great joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but great joy. And not just for the ones who were there at that time, but for all people, for all time. And that's the beauty and the joy of Christ. Oh, what's my first thing? We're pretty familiar with this idea, the pursuit of happiness. That's this pursuit that the world thinks of joy as happiness, and I think we were covering it this morning in Sunday school, which was great. But I think, and Len, you brought this up a few weeks back, that this is one of the unalienable rights that the Declaration of Independence declared. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what are these things that we're in pursuit of? What gives you joy? Can anybody think of something that brings them joy?
Coffee.
Friend's name's Tim. Not being at school, okay? You had Sunday school this morning. Boo. Boom, roasted. Summer. That's a sharp contrast to today. Winter, okay, all right. There's some people. Worshiping the Lord. Family. Our cat. I don't know. Yeah, what a blessing that is. Oh, yeah. Beautiful. Peace. Yeah. And that shalom, that complete peace. Yeah. There's joy in that, isn't there? There's joy in the hope of the Lord. There's so much joy that we have as believers. I wrote a bunch of things up there. Food is one of mine. It's at the top of the list. So you can tell why I'm excited about today. We're all sitting down at tables, ready to eat. And yet there was another meal that happened where Jesus came. And he fed 5,000. But the ones that really ate were the ones that heard what he said. Not just the ones who ate the physical food, but the ones who were able to digest the spiritual, what he was teaching them, what he was pointing them towards, which was himself. Man, I can't find where I am at all. I think we know this picture, right? This picture is up on the screen, probably behind me too. It's probably very, very hard to see. But it's Jesus on the water. And so Jesus has the 5,000. He feeds them. And then after he feeds them, he sends his disciples on ahead of him to the other side of the lake. I wrote here, he stuffs them in a boat and sends them across the lake. I don't know if that's quite accurate, but then Jesus does what we see him do consistently throughout Scripture. He goes to the mountain, he spends time praying, seeking the Father. and he returns to them out on the water. And we see here, I'm going to jump forward in the story, but the disciples are in the boats. The boat's getting tossed by the waves, and there's Jesus on the waves. And they're kind of freaked out because what is this person doing standing on the waves? And they say, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And so Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And then what did they do? Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." But we see this picture of Peter. Again, it's probably hard to see because it's a bright picture. But when his eyes are on Jesus, he's got no trouble staying above the water. He can walk. He's walking out on the water. But as soon as his eyes went off of his rabbi and he became distracted by the impending doom of the storm, he begins to sink. Does that sound familiar at all? I think Glenn touched on it this morning in the announcements, but like, it's pretty easy to be discouraged nowadays. There's so many things that seek to distract us. I mean, I've got one in my pocket. The main culprit for me, the phone. But there's so many other things that our world has opportunity to be distracted by. I think we can all relate to that. And this is a tactic that the enemy has used since the very beginning. I don't think he has changed his ideas. Even in the church of Satan, they don't even say, like, "Come and worship Satan." It's just, go do whatever you want. You can just kind of be what you want. You don't need to worship him. Just chase after what's good for you. And I think we see that in our society. We talked about it again this morning in Sunday school, which was great. Jeff was touching on just how all the different things that are not God that we seek to put in his place. In preparing for this morning, I found this article called The Pursuit of Happiness, and it gave 12 things that we can do to stay happy. It was like the traits that people had or suggestions people had that had been living happy and healthy lives. And I looked through this list. I'm just going to breeze through here, but a lot of it is, I mean, there's some truth, partial truth, but they all end up leaving you empty. When life is painful, maintain perspective. Sure, that's on the next page. Today is not tomorrow. You'll be happier tomorrow. Or build up your happiness with practice. Like, what? What does that even mean? How do I do that? What was my favorite one here? Forgiving others. That was one good one. That's a good way to stay happy. We're told that we'll be forgiven with the measure that we forgive others. And this lady had a quote that she had written down, and I thought this was kind of good. It said, "Forgiveness is giving up all hope for a better past." Not looking back, but looking forward. That's kind of good. Pay attention to the view. Be silly, dance, blow bubbles. I mean, I kind of do that. But we're always in this pursuit of joy, in this pursuit of happiness, and we chase after it in different ways. Maybe it's a job, or, you know, trying to gain financial stability, or having nice cars. That would be nice. But joy is like a heavy theme in our Bible. Depending on the translation, it's mentioned up to 400 times. And I mean, it depends if they're talking about happiness and rejoicing. And that's another word, rejoice. Rejoice. Joy again. The re points us backwards, looking back. and then the joy again. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. So where do we find our joy? Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. I was reading through my journal this week, and I came upon a writing that I had done in the middle of the night after a dream. And the dream was, I was singing a song, and in this, it's a terrible song, but it was, how did it go? I don't remember the tune, but the lyrics were, there's no more sidewalks at your door. I was like, what does that mean? No more sidewalks. And if we look at that Psalm 16, Jesus says, or the psalmist writes, he will make known to me the path of life. He sets our path. It's that narrow road that leads to life, the narrow gate that few will enter. So there's no sidewalk. It's just a narrow path. Remember our identity in Christ? The fact that we've been bought with a price, we've been adopted as God's children, that's what Len talked about again this morning. We're a branch of the true vine, a channel of His very life, and we are a temple of God. I think if we find the truth in our identity, there is so much joy just in those truths alone. And John Piper, he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I was like, that kind of hit me. It's like, oh, how satisfied am I in God? How much joy do I actually find in Him? How much time am I spending looking to Him for my source of joy? Or how many times do I just want to go and grab the easy thing? How many times do I want to go and, who said it earlier, have a nap? I think that was one of them. Just to kind of block out the things that are going around, the stresses. Life isn't easy all the time, right? Like, we have challenges, and we don't want to focus on them, but this is interesting. God is most glorified. God is glorified by how satisfied we are in Him. And so I was looking into what the opposite of that would look like. And Jeremiah 2:13 gives a definition of evil. It says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And Piper suggests that, these are his words, this is a quote, evil is the suicidal preference for the empty wells of the world over the living waters, the mountain spring of God's fellowship. We fight evil by the pursuit of the fullest satisfaction in the river of God's delights. Oh, that's wrong. Are we those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness? Are we trying to find satisfaction in man-made places? Or are we finding our joy in the One who created it all and who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross? And through His Word, God consistently calls us to find our joy in Him. Psalm 27:6, I will sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Psalm 33:1, sing for joy in the Lord. So if we go back 2,000 years ago to the hillside of Bethlehem, the city where David was born, where he was called and anointed as king, to some shepherds tending their flocks, going about their simple lives, in a time when things would have looked bleaker than any other time they have the ability to remember, and they have their whole world disrupted. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's a good news of great joy for all. Len read this again. You stole all my points, Len. Thank the Lord. Where are we? Jesus came. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came so that we would have joy in Him. And our joy would be made full in Him. Is the Bible just a collection of stories that when things get hard, people just said, let's just be happy? I don't think so. Israelites, could they just get out of captivity? They're in the desert. They say, at least it could be worse, right? That's what they say. At least it could be worse. They're in the desert. No, what do they say? They want to go back. This sucks. Let's just go back to being slaves, because that's way better than where we are right now. We could still be in Egypt. And the Bible reveals the truth of the character of people. Oh boy. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And Scripture clearly points us to God for our source of joy and happiness. And yet, joy is another fruit of the Spirit. You're supposed to sing the song. Every time I look at you, you're supposed to know. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the second one after love. And it's something that only truly comes through communion with God, through the provision of His Spirit at work in us, bearing fruit. But it can seem counterintuitive to turn to praise. Or maybe like we're trying to put a Band-Aid on something to placebo ourselves into feeling better. And yet, this is what the Bible tells us that we should do. It's Exodus. I'm not going to go there yet. Many of you might have read the book, The Hiding Place. Have you ever read that book? The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom? If you haven't, I would encourage you to read it. It is such an encouraging story of someone who was in some of the darkest places we can imagine and found joy and hope and the provision of God in it. But there's one particular story that I wanted to reflect on today. And so, Corrie, if you don't know, she's a Dutch woman who... her family was helping to keep Jews from being taken away by the Nazi party that had invaded. And she gets thrown into a concentration camp. And she and her sister are in Ravensburg. I didn't say that right, but they're in this massive concentration camp, one of the biggest. And she says they are in a room that was supposed to house 200 people, but it had 700. And she looks down at the bed, and she sees that it's covered in fleas and lice. And later on, her and her sister are just trying to find some joy. And her sister Betsy was something else, because she says in their prayer, she asks, thank you, as she's praying to God. She says, thank you for the fleas. And this is a quote from the book. The fleas... this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. That's a perspective. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. But they were able to gather. They had a Bible. They gathered in the corner of the barracks where these fleas were, and they ministered to many, many women. And the Bible was a forbidden book. If you were caught with the Bible, you would have been executed. And yet no guards ever came. No opposition ever came for their situation. And so they were able to freely speak the gospel to these people. And then in a conversation with the guard, she realized why. The guard said, "We don't go in there. There's fleas in there." So God used what might have seemed like a curse as a blessing. I think it's pretty hard in our own strength to turn to God for joy. We have to ask Him to bring it. We get distracted by so many things. And our minds, our human minds, they just want to look to the noise. Now, it's up there. In business and technology, there's a concept that's called the signal-to-noise ratio. And engineers use it to describe how much meaningful information or signal is coming through compared to the background or static, which is the noise. And a high ratio means clarity. The message cuts through nice and good. But if you've listened to a radio like mine, you'll hear a lot of static. And that's a low ratio. Lots of distraction. And you can hardly tell what matters from what doesn't. And for us, our signal is what we've been talking about. Being Christ-centered, having Him at the center of everything. Allowing His Spirit to empower us. Being focused on His mission and walking with Him. And the noise is everything else. That's what we talked about at the beginning when we got here. And Jesus says something that's kind of wild. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Not one of those people that are called blessed have everything. And yet they are promised everything and fulfillment of those things that they need. The Bible doesn't tell us that when we're weak, that when we experience challenges, when we can't see, when we're hurting, when we're filled with sorrow, "Suck it up, Ivan. Don't you know the truth of Christ? You're sad, you're grieving. You must not believe. You must not believe hard enough." And a false gospel would tell us that, that you're not believing for it. But remember, we're not supposed to be nailing bananas to trees and calling it fruit, but rather abiding in Christ, allowing His voice, His truth to speak over the noise. I wrote all of Isaiah 61 down there. "You will know them by their fruit." Has anybody ever given a gift? Yes? Okay, Wayne has. All right, thank you, Wayne. It's the Santa hat. Okay, you're channeling the big man himself. I like it. So Wayne has given a gift. Is it easier to give or to receive? It's easier to receive. Okay. That's an interesting. I don't find it that way at all myself. Personally, for me, it's a lot easier to give. It's a lot easier to give. Because if I am to receive, well, I didn't have that. I can feel like, oh, I'm lacking something. Or someone offers to help. I'm going to be pretty quick to say, no, I'm good. But that's that pride that I can do it. So for me, it's easier to give. Because I can just say, done. I did my thing. I can feel good about myself. But I think we often have this view when we're talking about God. You've got this massive wound on your arm. It's open, split wide open. And you're kind of scared, but you wrap it up with a dirty rag. You wrap it up. And then the wound starts to get infected. And then it starts to affect the rest of your body. But I think we'd be pretty content to just let it sit there and fester instead of going and say, I don't know what to do. Because you have to admit some level of inability when we go to God. We have to have some level of surrender and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. So do we ask him for help, but then don't allow him to come and clean or unbind our wounds because we're too scared to see that thing that's there underneath that old dirty cloth? But Jesus came and he poured out his blood. And healing is in his blood. In the parable of the Good Samaritan who stopped to help the man that was beaten and dying at the side of the road, the Good Samaritan comes and pours wine on the wound, purifying it, allowing for the healing to begin. That would have been painful. Healing is painful. He gives him food to eat to restore his strength so the body has the ability to begin to heal. Do we see parallels here? Jesus' body, the bread, his blood, the wine. He's offered himself up as a sacrifice for us so that we can be brought into the fullness of joy. I was reflecting again on abiding. I think I talk about that a lot. John 15. But something I don't think I'd ever really noticed before this week was that in the abiding, in that time with God, it actually allows for that pruning to take place. Because we need the vine dresser. When we don't have somebody coming to tend and care for our garden, those fruits of the fall are going to come up. There's going to be thorns and thistles. Those direct results of the curse, as shown in Genesis 3, that verse that was up there before in Matthew, it talks about knowing people by their fruits, because you don't get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. But if we're not abiding, if we don't have that relationship with God, he's not going to come and prune and clean our lives up. Has anybody ever dealt with a miserable person? Well, the way you're laughing suggests you haven't. Somebody who's experiencing a really tough circumstance and they want you to know about it. They're frustrated, they're angry, and they're right in their frustration and anger, bitterness, resentment, all these natural emotions. And I mean, we carry these things because God created us to carry them. And yet, for some, and those of us who God has given these emotions, he can work all of these things for glory. The fruit of righteousness, the joy of our salvation. You talk to two different people, one person who doesn't have hope in Jesus, and they're going to be a miserable person. They're going to have no hope, no peace, no joy. And I don't think it was unintentional that Andy, you were scheduled to serve and lead us this morning in worship. A situation where things could look bleak, hard. You have every reason to be mad, every reason to be frustrated, and yet the posture is to, no, I want to be here and worship God. And that was you told me this morning, a direct decision that you made. They didn't want you to be here this morning, but you came because you wanted to be able to come and worship God. That rejoice, that looking back on the things and the goodness of God and all we have to give him is praise. Oh boy. I got too far. But there's peace in knowing Jesus. And I know I talked about it last week, but there's joy in that peace. You mentioned it this morning. When I was a kid, you could probably know where this is going now, and trying to sleep, I would sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be terrified. I could hear voices outside, and there was one night I heard what sounded like footsteps going behind my window, through the snow, crunching up onto my deck, and then my screen door in the back opening up, and people walking inside, and rummaging through the drawers, and they were stealing the cutlery. And why are they stealing the cutlery? I don't know, but I was paranoid that the thief was coming to steal the cutlery. But if I woke up and I heard my father snoring, I would have peace. Does anybody relate to that? The sound of their father snoring? Just this great Riley. I know, yeah. 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 This weird comfort in knowing that dad's home. Maybe Melissa doesn't look so happy in this picture here, but maybe it's only a picture for some of us, but dad's home, it's going to be okay. I might not see him. I might not see that my father's there, but I know he's there. I can hear him. I think this really illustrates that tuning, that signal focusing in on the truth and the reality that we have as followers of Jesus. Of course, God doesn't sleep. We can't hear him snoring. But the funny thing about snoring is, we know a lot more than we ever have. And I know I found comfort in the sound of it, but for those of you and us who have sleep apnea, you know the truth of what's really happening. You're trying to stay alive. You're on the way to not being alive. So it's like you find a comfort in the sound of death. But that's true. We have this hope in the death and life and resurrection of Jesus. And that, to me, it brings me great peace. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died on the cross for you, for me, and for everybody, all the whole world. There's not one person that he didn't come to die for. He was raised to life, and we are raised with him. And that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. Does that not bring good news of great joy? That's that Psalm 16 again. So rejoice. Return to the source of your joy. And we're going to spend some time in worship. I've talked about it before, but sometimes when you don't have the words to pray, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. I get there often, sitting and saying, God, I don't even know what to ask you for. Everything feels heavy. There's lots of unknowns. My life has been a whirlwind of chaos in the last year. And there's been moments where I don't see this far in front of me, let alone 2 feet in front of me. And even this week, we had our whole... we had a tough week this week. And then Wayne sends me a message and says, hey, can you come and hang out, come and worship? I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go because I was having a bad day. But I knew, no, I need to actually just go and worship. And God came in, healed what was going on inside of me, got my eyes back on him. And as we begin to sing and declare the truths that we know these truths, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves. And what better way to remind ourselves than to give glory, give praise, adoration to the one who came and did it all, so that all we need to do is keep our eyes on him, walk with him in the joy and hope and peace that he brings. As our eyes are on him, we lose focus on that noise. The distractions, the lies, those temptations, our emphasis on what we don't have or what we've lost, our loneliness, our hopelessness. These things, they don't go away, but yet we see our need for him, we see our hope in him, and the freedom that he offers freely at no cost. I think it was up there. It says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." As we worship him, we give him the only thing that we have to offer: our praise, our adoration, love, affection, our hearts, our soul, our mind. And in return, he draws near. His presence in us, around us, within us, restoring our strength by his bread, purifying us by his blood, covering us in the abundance of his love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we are gathered here together as a family. But you are the center. You are what has drawn us all here. God, we thank you for the joy that we have in you. And would you begin to show us more of who you are? Would you reflect your character, your nature in our lives as we set our eyes on you, choosing to ignore these things, not ignore, but focus our attention on you. God, I thank you that there is no greater joy than that which is found in you. I just pray that you would bless our fellowship this morning. Thank you for this picture of this room set up like a family gathering. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the family that is born through the blood of Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.